Frank Worgan, and it's my privilege to welcome you once again to our program, Truth for Today, which comes to you on behalf of Churches of Christ in the British Isles. Churches of Christ are independent congregations of Christians scattered throughout the world who seek to worship and serve God according to the Bible and to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the world's only hope in these troubled days. Such congregations are not new, but date from the New Testament itself. For the first Church of Christ was established by Christ himself through his apostles on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. In the New Testament, we may read about the names it wore, the message it proclaimed, its worship, and the way in which it was governed. In short, the Scriptures give us the pattern for the true Church, and it is the Church according to the scriptural pattern that we wish to encourage and support by these broadcasts.
Oh,
The Book of Daniel, Chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles, youths in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, and that they should be nourished 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God made Daniel to find favor and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the youths which are of your own age? So should ye endanger my head with the king. Then said Daniel to the steward, whom the prince of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the youths that eat the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he hearkened unto them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer, and they were fatter in flesh, than all the youths which did eat of the king's meat. So the steward took away their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Now as for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. When I was a small boy, I used to attend what were called Band of Hope meetings. You older ones listening will know what I'm talking about, I believe. And if you don't know, the Band of Hope was a sort of meeting held on a weeknight in a church hall or chapel for all the children in the neighborhood. To be quite honest, I remember very little about those meetings, apart from the fact that they did tend to be rather noisy, and the further fact that we used to sing, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." On reflection, I would say that that's the one abiding recollection that I have of the Band of Hope meeting. Dare to be a Daniel. Of course, everyone's heard about Daniel because everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And because of stories like that, Daniel has become the symbol of courage. Yet the truth is that apart from the little that we learn in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, we know very little about this man. What we do know amounts to this. Daniel was a young man of the nobility, perhaps even of royal ancestry, who was among those taken into captivity to Babylon from Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar captured the city 597 B.C. Just 1 month after the fall of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar's bodyguard arrived to supervise the vengeful, systematic destruction of the city. The temple and the royal palace,
all the great houses and the city walls were all broken down or set on fire and pillaged, and many of the national leaders were executed. Now, I mention this to show that the Babylonian king was a despot in every sense of the word, caring nothing for the lives of other people. And we ought to understand how desperate was the plight of those whom he sent back to serve as slaves on the construction work in Babylon. Can you imagine the feelings of Daniel as one of those captives? He had seen this relentless military giant wreaking havoc on his homeland, his beloved Jerusalem, and worse still, the temple, the heart of his religion, lay in ruins. Can you understand how desperately low and how bleak this man's future seemed? But there in Babylon came a remarkable turn of events for Daniel. The Babylonian king ordered that certain young men of Jewish royal blood should be taken to the palace to undergo a period of training to prepare them for positions of administration in the empire. The training was to last for 3 years, after which there'd be a personal interview with the king. Now, Daniel was one of those chosen for this project. The project included accommodation at the palace and meals from the royal kitchen. Now, anyone can see that this might have seemed a golden opportunity to this young man. To be selected for training for royal service could mean that if everything went well, and he didn't disappoint, the good life was just around the corner. And if Daniel had been the kind of young man who is motivated only by personal ambition, he might have said to himself, "Now, I'm in Babylon, I'll never see my homeland again, and there's nothing I can do about it. Why not make the best of a bad situation?" And you know, that was the first temptation to which Daniel was subjected in Babylon. And it was only because he was a young man of principle that he recognized the temptation. Will you look at the situation again? Called to the royal palace, that's an honor. Given accommodation and clothing, that's fantastic. Told that he's to be trained for a position of distinction, that's excellent. And you're to eat food from the king's own kitchen. Now, that's the catch. Daniel cannot eat the food that the Babylonians provide for him because the Babylonians ate things forbidden to Jews by the law of Israel. And so Daniel had to tell the king's steward, "I'm sorry, but I cannot eat the king's food." "But you must. It's all part of the plan. To fatten you up, to fill you out, to make you look good because the king doesn't want any unhealthy-looking specimens around him." "Well, I'm sorry, but I cannot defile myself with the king's meat." "You cannot defile yourself? You want me to tell him that? Why, you're out of your mind, young man. Listen, if I go and tell the king that you cannot defile yourself by eating what he eats, he will not only have your head, which is something I don't care about one way or the other, but he'll have mine, and that's something I care about very much. Why should you endanger my head with the king?" And you know the fellow was right. He would be in trouble. Rulers like Nebuchadnezzar were not interested in the problems of others, nor did they care to have their plans upset by difficult people like Daniel. After all, to refuse to eat what the king provided, even to call it unclean, was an insult. And I might mention that that same Nebuchadnezzar had, at that very moment, King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in prison. Kept him there for 36 years, in fact. And just about the time that Daniel was undergoing this trial, Nebuchadnezzar had executed the sons of King Zedekiah before his face, and then had put out the man's eyes before taking him bound as a captive to Babylon. Remember, too, that at this stage, Daniel is only a candidate for the job. He might be accepted, he might also be rejected. And if he is rejected, instead of a comfortable life and a distinguished career, he will be thrown back into the miserable mass of captives working on the royal canals and live out the rest of his life a nobody, always assuming that he gets away with his life. You see, then, the crucial decision that this young man has to make, and the strength of the temptation being put to him. One way lies comfort and honor at the cost of loyalty to God. The other way lies faithfulness to God and his faith at the cost of what? His life? Now, what would you have done faced with a choice like that? I ask you this because if you have not yet come to the crossroads in your life, I can assure you that you will come sooner or later. Maybe not quite so dramatically as Daniel, but you will be faced with a choice between right and conscience on the one hand, and position or wealth or popularity at the cost of honor and faithfulness on the other. But let's have a look at this in another way. Suppose, for just a few minutes, that you had been that poor captain of the Stuarts, How would you have gone about trying to persuade Daniel to eat the king's food and thus stop being difficult? Because you can guarantee that the poor man certainly tried to reason with Daniel before finally agreeing, reluctantly, to tell the king what Daniel said. How's this for a start? But Daniel, you're a long way from home. Back in Jerusalem, you wouldn't eat such food very well, we grant you that. But you're not at home, you're a slave, you're never going to go home again. You can make things so much easier for yourself if you'll simply adjust to the change in the situation. That's it. Don't let religion stand in your way. Modify. Adjust. Now that isn't an old-fashioned temptation, is it? Because it's a temptation faced even today by many people away from home. And it's sad how many people fall. Both old and young alike suppose that they may do things in a strange city that they would never dare to do in their hometown. On holiday, for example, they fall in with new friends, and they yield to temptation to do what their conscience tells them is wrong. You're a stranger here. Nobody knows you. It'll never come out. But if you're a Christian everywhere you go, or you're a Christian nowhere. And if you are not loyal in your principles and to Christ in a strange city, you're not loyal at home. Daniel may have been away from home, but he took his faith with him. Or again, had you been trying to persuade him, you might have taken another tack. You might have said, Daniel, think of the honor there is in this for you. There's a great future at stake. You can't afford to be finicky about food and drink. Look what you're being offered, and don't be foolish. Well, I don't think it would be the first time nor the last time that a man surrendered his faith and his principles in order to gain a higher position. I suppose there's never been a time in history when there has been a greater need for men of statesmanship and ability than today. You look around you, and you'll see the appallingly low level of political life both at home and abroad. Now, the world cannot get along very well without great statesmen, and when they rise up, we respect them and we honor them. But we can do without cheap politicians who are more concerned about position and power and party and office than about truth and right and honor. As it transpired, Daniel survived this temptation and lived to have a long and useful life. He even saw the end of the kingdom of Babylon and the dawn of a brighter day for his own people, and he died a respected man of God. But suppose you'd approach Daniel like this. Daniel, doesn't it occur to you that you're out of step with the times? You're the odd man out. It's the custom here in Babylon for young men being trained for special positions to eat and drink what the king eats and drinks. That's the way it is in this country. You simply have to learn to adapt yourself to the custom of a different land. Now, do you recognize this ploy? It's pressure to conform, pressure to be like others. And it can be a pretty strong argument, too, because many people don't have the strength to go against custom and fashion. Let's be very pointed here. Why is it that many otherwise honorable women adopt styles of dress which are, to say the least, immodest? It's because of fashion and custom. What is it that encourages young people to contract bad habits like smoking and drinking? Social custom. Why is it, for example, that every day, almost, I see lads and sometimes girls coming away from school with cigarettes hanging out of their mouths? Well, almost everybody does it. It's a sign of growing up. It's the custom. And there you have it. It's the pressure to conform. Daniel, everybody else does it. These other fellows aren't making the fuss that you're making. You are the odd man out. And that's a pretty powerful argument, because no one, especially a young person, likes to be considered old-fashioned or odd. And that's why it's always hard to refuse to go with the crowd or to do what other people are doing. There comes a time when young people have to make up their minds whether they're going to behave like men and women or like a flock of sheep. I know that we're gregarious creatures. We like to belong. We like to be together. And it's difficult to have to break the magic circle of companionship. It's hard to stop when others go on, and even harder to go on when others stop. But you'll never stand where God wants you to stand until you're prepared to stand firm for what you believe, until you're prepared to stand alone. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. That's what we were taught to sing at the Band of Hope. Or, and we'll make this the last attempt, you might say, Daniel, this is the way to prosperity and wealth. There's money in it. You're a captive, you've lost everything. If you become a court official, you'll have everything you desire. There's no limit, there's Court accommodation, royal food, wardrobe provided, money from the treasury. Why, are you going to allow a little thing like eating the king's food, such a little matter, to keep you from wealth and prosperity and to destroy your future? Look, I'm holding a pound note in my hand. When I hold that at arm's length, it doesn't hamper my vision at all. I can see my Bible, I can see my family, I can see my fellow Christians. But if I hold this note in front of my eyes, I can see nothing else. I would suggest that you never allow money or wealth or anything like that to take such a hold upon you as to cause you to be blind to the things that really matter. Never allow yourself to be tempted by the prospect of advancement or prosperity. Get your perspective right. Get your sense of values right. Recognize the things that are really lasting and really important. Never forget what the Bible says in that often misquoted passage, which says, "The love of money is the root of many kinds of evil." Well, to every temptation placed before him, Daniel answered no in a voice which has echoed down the centuries and which we talk about today. No, he said. And, remarkably enough, the temptation which seemed to offer him so much turned out, when resisted, to be for his good. What I mean is this: saying no seemed to mean turning down everything worthwhile. But because Daniel honored God, God honored him. And because he was prepared to surrender everything for his faith, he in fact surrendered nothing. Why? Because in spite of his refusal to eat the king's food, he was chosen for special honor anyway. Of course, he couldn't have known that at the time, he couldn't have known that it would turn out that way, but it did. And having met that first great temptation, Daniel became stronger day by day. This was not the only test which his faith was subjected in Babylon, not by any means. But the faith which enabled him to overcome that first trial helped him through others. And, as I've already said, he outlived both Nebuchadnezzar and the whole Babylonian Empire, and saw the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, which allowed his people to return to their own country. The world needs, it may not recognize this, but the world needs men and women of Christian principle. My friend, the finest thing that you can do for the world and for the people who know you and for yourself, for your soul for that matter, is to become a Christian and to follow Jesus. Believe in him as the Son of God. Accept his sacrifice for sin as the sacrifice for you. Turn in what the Bible calls repentance from all the failure of your past life, and being baptized into Christ, walk to rise in newness of life with every sin forgiven, a child of God and a true Christian.
On Zion's glorious sun, it's good and numerous hosts greeting my blood. Hear all the
May we thank you for listening to us today and invite you to become a regular listener to the program. We plan to deal with other important Bible topics as we continue to plead for a return to the recognition of the authority of Christ and of the Word of God. May we invite you to write in and let us know your reaction to the things we say. And write for a free copy of our magazine, Truth for Today, or a free Bible correspondence course in 8 excellent lessons that will help you to obtain a clear general knowledge of the Bible. Remember that for either the magazine or the correspondence course, or both, there is absolutely no charge, and you will be placed under no obligation whatsoever. Just send in your name and address to this station, and your request will be dealt with promptly. Write to Truth for Today, Manx Radio, Broadcasting House, Douglas, Isle of Man. That is, Truth for Today, Manx Radio, Broadcasting House, Douglas, Isle of Man.